dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no skies till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes by, passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Thank you for that song. May that be our prayer. The Lord will keep us safe till the storm passes by. Our scripture reading is taken from Romans 6:16. Do not know that whom you present yourself a slave to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Let there be a blessing in reading the scriptures today.
Bless the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, once again, it's a blessing that the Lord has allowed us to gather here for another Sabbath. You know, when the young man, I think his name is Kenner, was up here answering all these questions, I was thinking, man, I wish I had that young man's mind. But we know that God is able to use anyone who is willing to be used. And by God's grace, I'm asking him to use me today as we study a very important topic, dead or alive. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Father, for the privilege and opportunity to gather here today. Father, we invite your spirit to be with us in a most powerful way, because we also know that the enemy is here as well. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless us. Let us not leave this place the same way we came. I believe, Father, that each Sabbath you are preparing us for the kingdom of heaven. Let us not just physically be here, but let our minds spiritually be here, connected with thee, that you would transport our minds from this earthliness to heavenward. We thank you for hearing. We thank you for answering. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let us open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us, "And God said, let us make man in our what? After our what? And let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here we see, brothers and sisters, that God created man in what? In his image. And God created him, male and female, he created them, right? So we see that man was created, what? After God's what? Likeness. The Bible says, after God's likeness. Now, question. If I were to ask you, what is God like? What answer would you give me? You would tell me God is what? Love. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. So, if we were created in God's image, God created us to be loving what? Beings. Okay? But something happened. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that something took place that was to mar the image of God in man. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible lets us know that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God do know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. What does it mean that their eyes were open? Wasn't their eyes open before? Weren't their eyes open before? Because she says she saw. So was her eyes open? But in verse 7, it says, and their eyes of them both were open. What does it mean? If I was talking to someone and I say, okay, yeah, now I see. What am I saying? Thank you, brother. What I'm saying is now I understand. What is it that now Eve understood? I mean, let me say it this way, because I don't want you to think I'm picking on Eve. What is it that the couple understood? They began to now understand what God was trying to prevent them from understanding. Through their disobedience, something what? Happened. It means that their understanding changed, their mind changed. They were no more in the image of God. Now they are in the image of someone else. And who is that? Satan. What did Adam and Eve gain by their disobedience? Who said that? A knowledge of sin. The only thing they gained from their disobedience was a knowledge of sin. And brothers and sisters, the story is being repeated over and over and over again. God tells us through his word, as he told Adam and Eve, to not do certain things and to do certain things. And when we disobey, what do we learn? The knowledge of being disobedient. And if we had obeyed what God has told us to do, we would prevent ourselves from the attacks and the assaults of who? The devil. Brothers and sisters, look at number one on your handout. Number one on your handout says, Adam's fall is inexplainable. It says here, in what consisted the strength of the assault made upon Adam, which caused his fall. It was not indwelling sin, for God made Adam after his own what? Pure and upright. There were no corrupt principles in the first Adam. No corrupt propensities or tendencies to evil. Adam was as faultless as the angels before God's throne. These things are inexplainable, but many things which now we cannot understand, we cannot understand, will be made plain when we shall see as we are seen and know as we are known. Brothers and sisters, there was no excuse for Adam to fall. None. Now listen to this next statement here. Number two, it says, Help me to see clearly and to present your word as you would have it to be presented. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan's aim had been to reproduce his own character in human beings. Do you see that? It says, no sooner was man created than Satan resolved to efface in him the image of God and to place his stamp where God's should be. And he has succeeded in instilling into the heart of man the spirit of what? In hatred and ambition. In this world, he has set up a kingdom of darkness of which he, the leader in guilt, is prince. He desires to usurp the throne of God. Failing in this, he has worked in darkness and crookedness and deception to usurp his place in the hearts of men. He has set up his throne between who? God and man to appropriate the admiration that belongs to God alone. So Satan had a plan, brothers and sisters, and we see that it was played out in Genesis chapter 3. Now, go back with me for a minute. When Eve partook of the fruit, she became three things. Who can tell me what those things are? The first thing she became was what? A thief. Because she took of something that did not belong to her. Did not God tell them not to touch the forbidden tree in the midst of the garden? Did he tell them that? So the first thing she became was a thief. The second, she became a sinner. And then the third, she became a tempter. No longer did the devil have to use a serpent. Now he had another medium, which was Eve. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now they understood something that God did not want them to understand. And we know the answer is what? Sin. Now, Paul tells us what happened to their mind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. I'm moving a little quickly, brothers and sisters, because the clock is against me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So Adam and Eve moved from the image of God to the image of the beast, or to the image of Satan. And we just read in this quotation here that this was Satan's plan, to efface the image of God from man. Now, something else was about to take place. God is about to come on the scene now, and he is about to give Adam and Eve their punishment. Look at Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 17. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So what is God telling Adam and Eve? That you are about to do what? Die. And this is what I will call God's death decree. God's death decree. Now, question. Which Adam and Eve is God pronouncing death on? Because remember now, Adam and Eve was created in whose image? But after they disobeyed God, we have now a new Adam. This is not the same Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now we have a new Adam, a carnal Adam, an Adam now that is hostile against the obedience of God. So who is God pronouncing death on? He's pronouncing death on the carnal mind. Because remember now, brothers and sisters, God loves what? The sinner. But God hates what? The sin. So now that God has pronounced a death decree, he's pronouncing a death decree on the carnal mind. Stay with me. You look confused. The carnal mind even though it seems as though God has pronounced it death upon our first parents, it seems as though, it appears as though it's a curse. But actually, brothers and sisters, it's a blessing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Even though God has pronounced a curse upon us, it's actually a blessing. In Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 12, listen to what the Bible says. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon who? All men, for that all have sin." Now, this death decree is passed upon who? All of humanity. And God is saying, you must die. You must die. Now, what is it that God want us to die to? Who said it? My sister is answering all the questions. God wants us to die to self. Look at number 3 on your handout. It says, the sin which is indulged to the greatest extent and which separates us from God and produces so many contagious spiritual disorders and selfishness, it is the daily dying to self in the little transactions of life that makes us what? Overcomers. Now, don't pass that by, brothers and sisters. It is the little transactions of life that makes us overcomers. There are some little tests, brothers and sisters, that we may be failing that we don't even realize we're failing. And those little transactions will turn into what? Greater transactions. It says, we should forget what? Self in the desire to do good to others. With many, there is a decided lack of what? Love for others. Instead of faithfully performing their duty, they seek rather their own pleasure. And we see here that this is what happened to Adam and Eve. Because the Bible says that they were created in God's image and God is love. So they begin to lose the love. Because immediately when God began to pronounce judgment upon them, they became accusers of one another. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 24. Excuse me. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? And take up his cross and do what? For whosoever will save his life shall do what? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So God sent his son into the world to tell us to do what? To follow him. Let me say it this way. But where was Jesus going? He told the disciples to take up that cross and follow me. But where was Jesus going? Where was Jesus leading his disciples to? Where was his 3.5-year ministry of unselfish ministry was leading Christ to where? To Calvary. He was taking them to Calvary to die. 3.5 years, brothers and sisters, Christ taught his disciples unselfish ministry. He was teaching them how to die to self. How many times we read of the disciples I think of James and John. They called them who? The sons of thunder. You know, they wanted to cast down fire upon people. Then you think about Peter. You know, Peter was ready to fight for his Lord physically, but spiritually he was not quite ready. So Jesus was teaching them unselfish ministry, and he was leading them to Calvary to die. And where were they to die to? Self. And even on the cross, we see the unselfishness of our Savior at Calvary. Now, God's death decree is a blessing to us. And listen to it. Listen what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, you're going to see why God's death decree is a blessing to us. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 3. Listen to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto what? Therefore, we are buried with him by what? Baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our who? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth ye should not do what, brothers and sisters? Serve sin." Remember, Jesus spoke of this same thing with Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again." Except a man be born again. But before we can be born again, we must first do what? Die. Thank you, brother. So why is Jesus so passionate that we must die? Why is Jesus so passionate that we must die? What is Jesus trying to save us from? That's right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Somebody said it. Revelation chapter 20. Jesus is trying to save us from something, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the what? First resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him," what? 1,000 years. Do you see what is happening here? Jesus is trying to save us from the second death. The second death. So in order to save us from the second death, it is not for the new man, but for the old. So that if we die, we now will be saved from that second death. We must die in order to be saved from the second death. Now, brothers and sisters, there is something else coming before the second coming of Christ. Who can tell me what that is? There is something else coming. The Bible tells us that there is something else coming before the second coming of Christ. And it's imperative that we die now to self. And what is that? Something else is coming. Now listen to me now. Something else is coming before the second coming of Christ, and it is imperative that we must die. The time of trouble. The time of trouble is coming. We know that at the end of time, a death decree is coming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible lets us know, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? But this is not God's death decree. This is the devil's death decree. God has a death decree, and the devil has a death decree. In God's death decree, he says, I need you to die to what? And particularly for God's end time people, the reason he wants us to submit to his death decree is because when the devil issues his death decree, if we submit to God's death decree, the devil's death decree would have no effect. This is why, brothers and sisters, we should not have fear of what's to come. Because if we are dead in Christ, according to Colossians chapter 3, if we are dead in Christ, when these times come, we would not be fearful because the devil cannot do anything to a dead man. This is why Paul tells us we are dead in Christ and our life is hid with him in God. So this is what God, all the way in the beginning with Adam and Eve, was pointing us to this point, that we must die to self. Brothers and sisters, Satan's death decree is not going to matter if God's people die to self. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever read about the time of trouble? Have you ever read about the time of trouble, especially in the book Great Controversy? And have you ever said, I hope I'm not alive when that time comes? Have you ever said that? Every last one of us in this room should say, we hope we are not alive when the time of trouble comes. Every last one of us. You know why? Think about this, brothers and sisters. If self is alive during the time of trouble, self will respond. If we are still alive during the time of trouble, we will respond. We will respond to the devil's death decree. There's no ifs, ands, but about it. This is why Christ is so adamant that we must die to self. Because self does not want to what? You know yourself. I know myself. Self do not want to die. Self wants to live. And this is why Christ is so adamant that we must die to self. Because if not, brothers and sisters, the devil will do what he does to cause us to react. Turn with me to John chapter 12. And you know, God is not asking us, brothers and sisters, to die for no reason. There's something behind death that is very, very powerful. It's something behind it. Turn with me to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, looking at verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and what? It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? He that loveth his life shall do what? And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." What is the evidence? So what is the evidence of death? It's right there in verse 24. I'm sorry. What is the evidence of death? Who said that? The evidence of death is fruit. Look at the text. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it what? It does what? It bringeth forth fruit." What is the fruit that it brings, brothers and sisters? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we die, brothers and sisters, it bringeth forth fruit. Now, question, can we make fruit? No. The only thing we can do is put the seed in the ground, water it, and wait on the process. That's the only thing we can do. Now, how many of you have ever tried to make fruit? Don't raise your hand. But we can't make fruit. We can't do it, brothers and sisters, no matter how hard we try. We have to allow the process to take place, and God will make the fruit what? In us. The problem is we are trying to produce and make fruit. The only thing God needs us to do is to focus on what? Dying. And if you die, I am going to take care of the rest. I am going to bring about that fruit in you. Now, let's look at something else here. Let's transition. How do we get wine? Through what? Through fruit, right? The Bible says that in the end time, there is going to be an entity named Babylon who is going to attempt to get the whole world to drink the wine of the wrath of Babylon. Now, whatever this wine is, it is going to produce something. And it's going to produce what? Wrath. This wine is designed to work people up to get angry. And that's what the purpose of the wine is. Now, you get wine from what? Fermentation, right? So what is the devil trying to do? Now, stick with me now. If we are drinking fermented wine, and see, a lot of times, brothers and sisters, we think drinking the wine is dealing with doctrinal issues. But that's not always the case. The devil is trying to get us to drink fermented wine so he can destroy our love, our joy, our peace, our long-suffering. See, the devil knows that if he can get us to start sipping from that cup, our love, our joy, our long-suffering is going to wax cold. He knows that. So he does all that he can to try to get us to start sipping from his cup. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, for the people to get to a place where they will issue a death decree requires what? For the people to get to a place where they will issue a death decree requires something. It requires what? Wrath. Think about it. That they will kill people who don't believe as they do requires wrath. So the devil can get you sipping a little bit from the cup, and as he does this a little bit at a time, if we're continuing to abide in anger, hatred, competition, the devil says, I got you drinking from the cup. See, we may think we're safe, that we're not abiding in doctrinal issues. But brothers and sisters, if the devil has us sipping from his cup of anger and hatred, then he's going to have us in the end. How many of you, don't raise your hand, got upset just this week? See, we cannot allow the enemy to continue to push our buttons. This is why God is adamant that we have to die to self. The Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Those who are under Satan's death decree are going to experience the wrath of the wine of Babylon. And those who are under God's decree are going to experience the wrath of God. Now you're saying, who wants to experience the wrath of God? Why would I want to experience the wrath of God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, you want to experience the wrath of God. You want the wrath of God in you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from what? Heaven against all what? And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, what? In unrighteousness. The wrath of God is not revealed against ungodly people. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. So you want the wrath of God in you towards what? Unrighteousness. You want to be angry if there is something in you that is not like Christ. You want to be angry. You want that out of you. You're pleading with God, please, Lord, help me to get the victory over this anger, this hatred. Anything that is offsetting you from the character of the likeness of Christ, you want that what? Out of you. So you want to experience the wrath of God in you, that those things that are not like Christ, that God will take them away. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Let me ask you a question. Well, look at this. The wrath of God is toward sin. The wrath of Satan is towards who? People. Now, did Jesus experience the wrath of God? Did Jesus experience the wrath of God? But was God angry at Jesus? He experienced the wrath of God, but was God angry at Jesus? So, what was God angry at? Our sins that were on Jesus. Because you know that God loved his son. He loved his son. He suffered with his son. He came down in the darkness and stood right there by his son. But his son had to accept what? Our penalty. What we deserve. Our sins. My sin. That was on Jesus. And Jesus had to go through that. The Father was not angry with the Son. And brothers and sisters, this is why God is adamant that we must die to self. Self is our enemy. We do not want to be alive to self when all these things unfold. I know that I'm not ready. And each one of you know your own selves. And so we must be praying, brothers and sisters, that God will give us the victory. And as we are about to partake of this communion service, you need to pray, brothers and sisters, that God will do something here in our hearts. You know, this is why in Ezekiel, God once told Ezekiel he wants to do what? Give us a what? A new heart. A new mind. Satan has distorted our mind and our minds have become carnal. How many times just this week we have slipped up? Just this week. But we have to get to the point that we're not slipping up, because the Bible tells us in Jude that God is able to keep us from what? Falling. Now, is God a liar? No, God is the truth, brothers and sisters. And he was able to keep Adam and Eve from falling. So we have to stop the devil from making a lie out of God. Because every time we sin, brothers and sisters, the devil points at us. And I'm tired of the devil pointing at me. This is the one that was standing behind the desk preaching. Look what I had him do. He does that to us constantly, brothers and sisters. And we keep falling and falling and falling. We're going to have to get to the point, brothers and sisters. The time is coming where he that is unjust, let him be what? He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. We need to get to the point, brothers and sisters, where we are in a fixed state so that when Jesus pronounced that, we will be saved. In closing, brothers and sisters, the last one on your handout, it says, the influence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in the soul. We do not see Christ and speak to him, but his Holy Spirit is just as near us in one place as in another. It works in and through everyone who receives Christ. Those who know the indwelling of the Spirit reveals the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Only God can implant those things in us. And if God says he would do it, he says he that has started what? A good work in you is able to do what, brothers and sisters? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, let God know you believe it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, once again for your instructions, your encouragement. Though, Lord, we have to suffer the penalty of death, and all your penalties, Lord, there is a blessing in it. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for, as we are about to participate in the communion service, we ask, Lord, that you would come and be with us as you did with Judas, as you washed his feet the longest. Lord, wash away all the sin and hatred and anger or whatever it is in our character that is not like you. Let us wash these things away this morning that we may start in newness of life. And we thank you for what you're about to do today. And we give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask.